Sometime today, please open your Bible at home and read all of chapter 15 of St. Luke's Gospel. It will take only a couple of minutes to read it all, and you may want to do it twice. In Luke 15, you will find three different parables about the same subject: the unconditional love of God for the human race, and the joy which comes from finding what has been lost. The three stories are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. Our gospel today contains only this third text, which is usually called the parable of the prodigal son, but the story is really about the merciful father and the love he bears for his two sons, both of whom are lost in different ways. And please notice how the beginning of chapter 15 sets the stage for all three parables. We read that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the Lord Jesus addressed these three parables both to those in need of mercy, but even more to those who objected to his fellowship with sinners. The scribes and Pharisees, you see, were lost in their own self-righteousness, but they did not know that they were lost and would not accept the notion that God's love for his people is unconditional. And so the Lord Jesus addressed to them the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, in the hope that they would come to understand what St. Paul later explained to the Corinthians: God has reconciled the entire human race to himself through Christ Jesus, a reconciliation which we are called to accept by repentance and conversion. The parable of the lost sons is a masterpiece of theology and psychology, and confirms yet again that the Lord Jesus understands perfectly the pathos of the human condition. And how could he not? The eternal Word, by whom and for whom we were made, knows us better than we know ourselves. And in this simple parable, he teaches us both about the terrible consequences of the misuse of our freedom and about the redemption we find only in the Father's unconditional love. The younger son, the prodigal, is seduced by greed and lust, and he labors under the illusion that if he leaves home and escapes his father's authority, he will find his authentic self by gratifying his desires for pleasure. But instead of freedom, the younger son finds only degradation and the miserable loneliness of slavery to sin. Meanwhile, the older son appears on the outside to be faithful and responsible, but we learn that he too is lost, lost in his grinding resentment and self-righteous indignation, which is aimed even more at his father than at his dissolute brother. The older son resents the restoration of his lost brother, and so not only will he not share in his father's joy at the homecoming of the prodigal, but he will also not even acknowledge the repentant sinner to be his brother, calling him instead, "This son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes." Now, to understand how God's grace can work in our lives, let's look at the sequence of the younger brother's conversion from sin. First, the prodigal acknowledges his mistakes because of his misery. And then, as our translation has it, he comes to his senses, or more literally in the Greek, he comes back to himself. Sin is always a lie and an illusion, and in our sins, we see a false self. This distorted perception can be very powerful, especially when driven by strong emotions and fleeting pleasures. But an essential first step in being reconciled to God is to come back to ourselves and to see the truth of things as they really are, not as we wish they were. Very often our hearts are open to this possibility only by sadness and suffering, by the unhappiness that comes from the isolation and loneliness of being estranged from God, from other people, and from our own true selves. But once the younger son admits his miserable failure and then comes back to himself, he must still choose to leave his exile and return to his father. This young man knows that he has disgraced himself and that his sins have made him unworthy to be acknowledged as a son. But he still hopes, for the sake of survival, to be received at least as a servant in his father's house. And only then does the prodigal son finally rise and head home. Now, all this time, the father has been watching and waiting for his son to return. And at the first glimpse of him on the road, the father rushes out to meet his son and embraces him. Literally, in the Greek, he falls on his son's neck, meaning the father throws himself on his son and gathers him into his arms. And then, to the everlasting wonderment of the lost son, the father orders his restoration to a place of dignity and honor in the home with a fine robe, a ring, and sandals, not as a servant, but as his son. In the second lesson today, we read St. Paul's words to the Corinthians. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In holy baptism, the child of wrath dies, and then the child of God is born again to the life of grace. That is the life of the new creation in which we were also lost, in which we who were also lost in sin are restored to the dignity and freedom of the children of God in our Father's house. The seed and beginning of that house on earth is the church. But holy baptism is only the beginning of the life of grace. The Lord Jesus gave his church 7 sacraments as the ordinary instruments of grace for all who believe that the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are our Passover and our lasting peace. And after baptism, when we get lost in sin once more, as we all do time and again, we are restored to our place in our Father's house by the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, more commonly called confession. All this is from God, Paul writes in our second lesson. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God, as it were, appealing through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But how? By going to confession. The Lord Jesus gave us this sacrament of mercy on Easter Sunday in the very first words he spoke to his apostles after his resurrection. Peace be with you, he said. Then he breathed on them. As the Spirit of God moved over the waters at the dawn of creation and brought forth life, so Jesus gave the Spirit, or breath of God, to move over the church and bring forth the new life of grace, the life of the new creation in which we are reconciled with God. The Lord Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." The sacrament of penance, then, is the Easter gift of Christ to his church. And it is by the celebration of this sacrament that the church continues the ministry of mercy and cries out, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." But in order to be reconciled to God, after baptism and after we misuse our freedom, we must first acknowledge that our sins are sins. Then we must come back to ourselves and see reality as it is. We must confess our unworthiness and then rise to return to our Father seeking mercy. But this is precisely what the older son would not do. It's what he would not even agree was possible for his estranged brother to do. And all too often, we are just like the angry son of the merciful Father. When we will not acknowledge that our sins are sins, we remain impenitent. When we will not extend mercy to others, we deny it to ourselves. When we resent the Lord because we envy the sins of others, we make ourselves strangers in our Father's house. And yet, God still calls us to share in the feast and to rejoice when our brethren who were dead in their sins have come back to life again through repentance, and when those who were lost have been found through faith. The Father's feast at the return of his lost son is, of course, a prefiguring of the Holy Eucharist, which is itself a participation even now in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Every time we go to confession, the grace of our baptism is renewed in us, and we are prepared again to celebrate worthily the sacred mysteries of Christ's Passover, his passion, death, and resurrection. Going to confession builds a bridge of grace between holy baptism and the Holy Eucharist. And we should go to confession at least once each year, and at all other times whenever necessary because of grave sin. Going to confession either too often or not enough are both mistakes to be avoided, but receiving the sacrament of penance must be a regular part of all authentic Christian discipleship. Each year during Lent, we prepare to renew the promises of our baptism at Easter when we celebrate the Passover of the Lord. And so with new urgency, the Church calls out to us in these 40 days, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. In other words, friends, go to confession and be restored to the freedom and dignity of a son or daughter of God, and then take your place with joy at the feast of our redemption in the Most Holy Eucharist. God be praised. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. But this is so only because by grace, through faith, hope, and love, we have been made a new creation in the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ.